Here's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to share about the Philippian church. And I think it's appropriate. By the way, I was telling Pastor Dottie what I was going to be preaching. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16. And I told Dottie, I was like, yeah, we're going to preach about the Philippian church. And she says, like it's in Acts 16. And she goes, the Filipino church? And I was like, no, the Philippian church. But we're kind of the Philippian Filipino church. So anyways, I thought that was great. But here's the amazing thing as we're going to look at the birth of the Philippian church. And as we look into it, I think there's going to be some things that are alarmingly similar to this church. It's amazing. Like when you read about the Philippian church, do you know the Apostle Paul had all this affection for the Philippian church? Like, I don't know if you know, but Paul's letters to the other churches is usually a rebuke. Don't do this. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. But the Philippian church, here's what Paul says about the Philippian church. It won't be on the screen, but Paul writes to him with a much different tone. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Like, there's all this affection that he had because there was this church that partnered with him and helped empower him to push out the gospel throughout Asia Minor and Europe. And so this church is us. And my job today is to make you see the reality of where you stand, because we're living the book of Acts right now. But yet, oftentimes we get caught up in our little myopic world and we don't realize the story that's playing out. And so, Izzy, I'm not sure if we're a go. So I took a video of you during worship. So here you are. And so can I tell you, I know what you just did. You all were looking for yourself during the worship. And that's, we're just, listen, I get it. We're pro. We want to go, okay, what am I doing? And it is my great battle today to have you look for yourself in the story of God. Like, I need you to fight to see yourself that this is real and we're living it out. The Psalm 139, David the great psalmist says this, that you formed me and fashioned me in my mother's womb. And he says, all my days have been written in your book. In other words, there is a story that God's writing out, and you and I play a part in the story of God. And so when we read about this church, you need to know this. These people aren't superheroes. In fact, some of them are pretty messed up. And God does amazing things through this church. And so, Lord, I pray you give us grace and you help us to see ourselves in your epic story in Jesus' name. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Before we do that, I need to kind of catch you up. What we're going to do is we're reading about Paul's second missionary journey. His first one, he went with a guy by the name of Barnabas. Remember, we learned about him a couple weeks ago. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. But they would have an epic fight and split up. And now Paul's traveling with this guy called Silas. All right? And now I'm going to read for you Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. It says this. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Here's what I need you to see. So Paul and Barnabas, when they went on their first missionary journey, they went to Timothy's hometown called Lystra. And if you don't know what took place there, Paul and Barnabas, just like we did today, they prayed for a man to be healed, an invalid, a crippled, and God healed this person. And so suddenly the people at Lystra, they just began to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They said, you must be Zeus, you must be Hermes, and they began to worship. Paul's like, I ain't God, I just serve and I know the one true God. And so it was amazing, these people went from worshiping Paul and Barnabas to, they grew into a mob that would eventually stone Paul to death. How many know that's a quick switch from your God to let's pick up rocks? And they threw rocks at Paul until he collapsed to the ground and everyone left him for dead. And so we don't know if he died or what, but the Bible's clear that the disciples gathered around Paul and they began to pray. And that man popped up and rose up again. And then he did something I don't know that you and I would do. He ran back into Lystra and began to preach and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you got to get a picture in your head, like violently rocks were tossed at him until he probably died. And so his face is bloodied and beaten and battered. And that guy ran back in and started with spit and everything proclaiming Jesus is Lord. So how many know when you see passion like that on a person, can we agree that's going to change some things? And like there was a young man in the crowd that saw that passion on Paul, and suddenly he was given ears to hear the rhythm of God, and he became a follower of Christ and would serve Paul on his missionary journeys. And so I want to make an appeal. Do you know if you live a passionate life before Jesus Christ, that people will come and watch you burn in that passion? Like they will be fascinated by, why do they believe that? Why do they do that? There was a guy by the name of George Whitfield way back in the day who was this great evangelist. Do you guys remember Benjamin Franklin? So Benjamin Franklin was a deist, all right? He believed there was a God, but God just kind of, he was disengaged. He was disinterested in humanity. Whitfield was different. He's like, no, God's the one who saves. God does miracles. God does everything. Franklin would always go to hear Whitfield preach. In fact, they asked him one time, Benjamin Franklin, why do you go see this guy? You don't believe what he believes. And here's what his response was, I know I don't believe what he believes, but he believes it, and I want to come see that. And so there's something about passion. There's a guy by the name of Tim Tebow. Do you remember him? Okay, I can even do it. Like Tim Tebow, when he was with us with the Jets, I'm trying to see, man, what made this dude tick? And as I began to see him, you know what it was? It was this depth of belief that created this burning fire of passion in his life. And whether you agree with him, disagree with him, one thing you do pay attention to him. Why? Because he lived a passionate life before the Lord. And so Timothy grew up in a dysfunctional home, right? His mama was Jewish. His daddy was Greek. How many know that's a little bit of a tug and pull? There's going to be a different way you see the world. It says this too. His dad, Timothy wouldn't be raised a Greek. And so we realize his dad is probably spiritually for sure disengaged from his life. And it could be just totally disengaged from his life. And so what I need you to see through this is that, you know, that person's in here. Like, I know a lot of your stories. You grew up in, like, some dysfunctional homes. And some were split up. Some of your parents divorced. And it messed some things up. And here's what I love, though. Paul sees this person and Timothy, and he becomes a spiritual son to him. And Paul begins to mentor him and fill those voids for him that may be left by his father. And so there are Timothys in this room. In fact, I reached out to Sean this week. Sean, our elder here, Sean, his real name is Timothy. And so I was like, that was, sorry, bro, kind of ironic. And I met Sean in Manhattan, just this young kid on fire. And I hope this is not too forward of me, But I became his pastor, and I just am so proud to watch him just grow and spread his wings. He's in full-time ministry now, and just seeing that. And so Timothy is in this place, all right? And there's many of you that are the same. Here's, I want to look at this. Let's go on to Acts chapter 16. in starting in verse 6. And before I do that, here's what I feel led to mention this. One of our goals for the year is that men would step up in this place, that they would answer the call of God on their life, and they would lead. And men, I just want to encourage you that young men need spiritual fathers. They need spiritual mentors in their life. And I pray that some of you feel the weight of that, that you'd feel the weight of that in this place. And let me go to Acts chapter 16, moving on, starting in verse 6. It says this, and they went through the region. So now we got Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. You need to pay attention to that. How about that? The Holy Spirit forbade Paul to go preach Jesus in Asia. That's odd. Verse 7, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, pray for me in these words, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so, listen, a couple things to point out. This should be very comforting to us, because we have the Apostle Paul, who saw Christ, was trained up by Christ after the resurrection. Paul said that he had been to the third heaven. Anybody? I don't even know what that is, okay? So this is Paul, yet Paul, going on his missionary journey, doesn't know the perfect will of God. Like, he's trying to go to Asia, and God's like, He's shutting him down until finally he gets you here. He has a vision to go to Macedonia. That's unbelievably comforting to me, to know that, hey, listen, God's not all, it's not always going to be crystal clear in our life, and that's okay. But what I need you to see, Paul was in motion. And when you're in motion, moving with God, God can move a man or a woman in motion, and he got them to Macedonia. Another thing I wanted to point out is this, is that notice the Philippian church, it began by a vision from God. And listen, I don't want to freak people out, but this church began by a vision from God. Just to give you the backstory, if you're not familiar with it, is myself and Pastor Shino Prater were the chaplains for the New York Jets, and I've been the Jet chaplain since, I think, like 2007. I would go. We do 6:30 a.m. Bible study. How many know? I don't even know if God's awake at 6:30 in the morning. And so we'll go there at 6:30, and we kind of do our deal. But then afterwards, we go eat breakfast with the team. And listen, you guys need to, like, you would not believe the spread that these guys get. Like, you go in this place, any kind of food imaginable, you get to have. It's like going to Costco, all right? You just go, and anything you want, you kind of get it there. And so Pastor Shino and I, we like to get our breakfast burritos from there. And listen, Shino's so bad. Like, he brings Tupperware, right? He's like, I'm going to get breakfast, and then I'm going to get some for lunch, and then I'm going to get, and I am not exaggerating. And so, but there's one particular morning, I'm driving home after the Bible study, and I felt the Spirit of the Lord come on me while I was driving. Now, usually a different kind of spirit comes on me when I'm driving, but this one was different, and for whatever reason, I had a vision, like in my spirit, in my imagination, however you want to view it, and it was that a window had opened up. And I had this impression that the window wasn't going to be open forever. And so I immediately did what you should do when you get a vision from the Lord. You share it with other trusted leaders. So I started sharing with my pastors, hey, I had this vision. You kind of confirm things with the Word of God. And we came to a collective amen that God was telling us to plant a church for the heathens in New Jersey. All right? And so not long after that, I got together with another pastor in Ryan Neal. Ryan's not here today. He's not backslidden. He had a prior commitment he had to get to with his family. But we went to the Short Hills Mall and partaking of a latte. So another pastor, Ryan Neal, myself, and we're trying to figure out, man, where should we plant this church? And so this other pastor guy grabs a Starbucks napkin like this one and starts writing all this stuff on it. And then he asks Ryan Neal, who's been born and raised in northern New Jersey, he says, Ryan, if you were to plant a church, where would you plant it? Hurry, answer, now. He's like, I'm like, dude, is something. He goes, and he's like, I don't know, Parsippany? Boom! He says, look it. And then he shows them and writes out this location here of where we should plant the church. Well, I don't know. That was my amen. And so we're supposed to be in Parsippany, and so we're right in the will of God in this place. And so I wanted us to see that. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Let's read this. It says this. So remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy. So it says, so setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, whatever, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord, get this, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so here's what I want us to see. So Paul goes to Philippi. He goes there. His normal MO is to go to a synagogue. There's no synagogue in Philippi. The reason why we know this is he didn't start there. He goes to the river. So just like a nerdy note, did you know that in order to have a Jewish synagogue, you need 10 Jewish men in order to start a synagogue? They call it a minyan. So it's not the little yellow creatures on Despicable Me. That is actually a minyan, all right? And so Lydia, he finds a group of women praying at the river, and Paul comes, and here's what I need you to see. So it's not passion. Now it's a proclamation of the gospel that suddenly the ears and the heart of Lydia open up, and then she was able to receive what was spoken by Paul. Like she was able to hear the rhythm of God, not necessarily by passion, but by a proclamation of the gospel. Paul would say this later on. He says, the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. Like, it does it on its own. And so we need to be proclaimers of the gospel. People are going to have ears to hear. Lydia receives Jesus in that moment. And get this, ladies. Like, I know we're talking about men hulking out this year, but I need you to see this. The first convert in Europe is a woman named Lydia. Come on, ladies. Right? Lydia is going to be the foundation piece that God builds the church at Philippi on. And so here's what we know about Lydia. She's an Asian woman. Come on, ladies. Any Asian women in the house? She's successful. She's a seller of purple, which was the color of royalty. So she was a successful woman in the fashion industry, Laura. Come on. She's wealthy, all right? She was a seeker of God. And so that woman is here in this place. In fact, this church would not have survived if not for the amazing, amazing women we have in this church. I had made like this list, but unless I forget somebody, I won't do that. But just know you're on this list, okay? And now I want to bring up Sheila. Is Sheila here? I'm going to bring up Sheila. God, this is my Lydia this morning, all right? Can we welcome Sheila? Sheila's been so bold and courageous. She's gonna share her testimony. No, it's good. I saw you walk away from me, though. So it's
right. It was in 2015 when I first invited to attend a service in Every Nation, New Jersey. I was very impressed. that this church was serving free coffee and pastries after every service. And they were even giving away gifts for the newcomers. And all the people seemed so nice. So in my mind, I was thinking, what's the catch? I'm always skeptical of many things, but there was something about this church that made me want to come back for more. It was also in 2015 that I was actively seeking for the truth, the answers for my many questions like meaning of life, my purpose, how can I achieve a true and real happiness. I searched the answers through the thousands of pages of self-help books and philosophical books, and also the Google pages, and even through other religions, because my religion at the time was unable to give me satisfying answers to my unending questions. I was so close then to believing that maybe, just maybe, God was not real. The women in this church started to bring me into fellowship through Connect Group. I remember how feisty and arrogant I was when I told the entire group that I was indeed challenging God. Yeah. Miss Joyce, with all her humility and loving kindness, she asked me to change the word challenge to trust. Instead of challenging God, she said, you know, to trust God. I wanted to protest because the meaning has now changed. But I did not, because in my heart of hearts, I knew I wanted it to be true. In May 2016, I lost my dad, and same year, I lost my job. I was not in a good place. I was so lonely and nobody knew. So I felt an urgency to know whether God is real or not. It's almost my breaking point. My friend lent me the prayer and fasting material which the church used months earlier. To put me in the zone, I randomly played a Christian song, and Steve Chapman's I Will Be Here started playing on my phone. And the lyrics go like this. Tomorrow morning when I wake up and the sun does not appear, I will be here. And if in the dark you lose sight of love, I hold my hand and have no fear, because I will be here. I started to cry uncontrollably. I knew it was God. This was my favorite song when I was a young girl. God serenaded me with this song and made me realize he had never left me at all. I just chose to forget. Later that year, Pastor Dottie and I became very close. She would always invite me to all the church gatherings and activities, which I gladly accepted each time. Though I was still skeptical, but I thought that this, you know, if this woman knew the God that I have encountered before, I should follow her. And so I did. This church and the people in here will always be part of my story of how God saved me from myself and from this world. Revelation 21, verse 5. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. I wrote down this verse and put it on my bedroom wall to remind me every day that I'm living a new life that God has promised me. Thank you.
Awesome. Come on, Sheila. You're going to forever be known as Lydia now. Great. All right, let's go on. Acts chapter 16. And so the church begins with Lydia. Then in Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, things are going to move on. It says this, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her at that very hour. And so here, now I want you to see. So this is congregate number two to the church at Philippi. And so the Bible's clear that there's a little girl who she's possessed and oppressed by a demonic spirit. So how many know, like, to even get into that position, there had to be some dark circumstances that happened to her in her life. Did I mention that she was a slave? She was enslaved as a little girl. The Bible doesn't let us know about all the horrific stuff that probably took place in her life and opened her up to this kind of stuff. And here's what I love, is that it wasn't a proclamation, it wasn't passion, but it was just the power of Almighty God. That demon spirit is cast out of that little girl, It's as if God's saying, this one belongs to me. And he sets her free, and she becomes part of the church at Philippi. And so, once again, I just want you to know that little girl is in this place. Like, I know some stories in here, and that some of you have had some horrific pasts that God's beginning to heal you of and has healed you of. I wanted to bring up my little slave girl. I know that sounds weird. But I've asked Sherry to share her unbelievable story with us here this morning. Would you give it up for Sherry?
Hello, everyone. Hi. I'm just going to talk fast. So this is the story of how God saved me. But let me start with, I love my mother in spite of my story. I had a rough childhood, abused mentally and physically, but the worst scars came from neglect. So I always tell Hack I need a lot of hugs and kisses. I always felt dumb, ugly, and unworthy. I grew up afraid of everything, because when you're abused, you're never safe. I had no one to fight for me. My mom was single, raising three kids, which required three jobs, and she dated a lot, so there was no time for me and my brothers. By the time I was in fifth grade, Mom moved out, set us up in a trailer park, and brought us groceries once a week. I failed sixth grade because she didn't know I was supposed to go to summer school. That left me feeling stupid and ashamed. We moved so much, I never stayed in one school for the entire school year, so I was always the new kid, and I didn't have many friends. I had one pair of jeans to wear 5 days a week. I felt dirty and ugly and embarrassed. But my favorite thing to do was to catch a Sunday school bus, which some of you might not know exists. But I would go out to a street corner and just wave down whatever white bus would drive by, and that's the church. That was my church. Because it was the only place I could go to feel safe and cared about for a little while at least. I believe that was God calling me. One time I thought I heard a ghost and I was so scared, and it was the first time I learned how to rebuke the devil, and it worked. I believe God was shielding me. In middle school, my brother and I lived with a family that took us in because they felt sorry for us, but I wish they didn't, because for 3 years I lived in fear of that man. 20 years later, he shot and killed his 14-year-old granddaughter because she told of his sexual abuse. I believe God protected me from him. At 16, I ran away from home because of an abusive stepmother, but when the cops found me, they told me to keep running because she was crazy. I moved in with my boyfriend, went to 5 different high schools before dropping out because I was pregnant at 18. But guess what? That's the good news. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. God gave me a purpose. He opened my eyes, and I was on a mission. I swore I was going to be the best mom. I swore my kids were going to be loved, never go hungry, as long as I'm alive. That was God giving me strength and courage and confidence and determination. I got my GED, I went to college, and I decided to better myself because my kids deserve it. I did all that, I never missed a game, never missed a school event. I was team mom for all their sports, but most important, my kids know without a doubt that I love them and I will fight for them till the day I die. I used to say that my son saved me from being a statistic, but I know that God saved me.
Yes. Yeah. Sherry, let me just say, you are so courageous, beautiful, brilliant, man. And to me, that your story is always going to be, God says, no, this one belongs to me. Amen. Let's go on now. Acts chapter 16. We got one more person for the church at Philippi. Acts 16, verses 25 to 33. I'm going to read verse 25. It says, about midnight. Oh, I, you know what I need to do before we read this? I got to give you what happened. Listen, just because you follow God does not mean it's all going to be, roses and tulips and rainbows. Like, Paul is obeying God, preaching the gospel, and it goes bad. He gets the slave girl owners, they get all upset. They start a riot. Paul is brutally beaten, and then he's about to get thrown into a jail. He's turned over to the jailer. He's told to hold them in prison. This jailer, who we're going to meet, is a very sick, sick man. The jailer, not only does he put him in prison, but it says, the Bible says it put him in the innermost cell. So those of you who aren't familiar, that would be the lowest point in the prison. So all the human waste goes to that place. So it says he's beaten, and he's supposed to just put him in prison. He puts him in stocks in prison. So he contorts his physical body along with Silas, laying in the feces and all that. And that's where we pick up the story now. It says this in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can we just stop there? When I'm laying in a pool of waste, in chains, uncomfortable, I'm not prone to praise God in that moment. So, but here's what we know. They're either nuts or they hear a rhythm and something you and I just maybe don't hear. And so it says this, and the prisoners were listening to them. It goes on, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He's suicidal, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And so here's what I want you to see. It wasn't through power, wasn't through proclamation, but it was through the presence and love of an individual that this hardened prison ex-military man, he's melted, and he receives Jesus. His response in feeling and sensing the presence and love of Paul and Silas is what? What must I do to be saved? And so I want you to know this hardened man, probably struggling with PTSD, a retired Roman soldier, now they retire to Philippi. He's in there. And so can we agree that he's probably battling anger issues, all these different things? Can I tell you that and God radically saves him, and he becomes one of the founding leaders of the church. And I want you to know that dude's in here. Like, we have several ex-military men in this place. We got Kim, Jerry, who's not here this week. We got Bob and Ryan, our officers of the law. So we have that person's in here today, and yet God chose to save them and make you a part of the story of this church. And I want to bring up Eddie Rios. He's our Philippian jailer here this morning. So we welcome Eddie. Come on, Eddie. Eddie's strolling. Just come on up here, buddy, and we can see you on Facebook.
Oh, I gotta get up here. I feel like I should have brought notes, but I feel so unprepared. But I did come
three
up
minutes,
with a,
bro.
I know. Came up with a acronym to help me remember this, which is S for salvation, M for the military, A for Amy, and C for children of the light, which is smack, which I think it's ironic. I think God just smacked me back into his presence. So saved. I grew up Catholic since I was a kid. But then my teens, my mom found a church, Baptist church, and that's where I got saved. But I backslid, and I backslid pretty bad. I joined the military, and I was your typical sailor, booze, nightlife, just looking for love in all the wrong places. And I did that for a lot of years. And in the beginning of towards the beginning, or a little bit after my beginning of my military career, I met Amy. But she knew the type of guy I was, so the Lord delivered her. And we just stayed friends for many years. And it was like just a downward spiral all the way till I was about to retire, and orders came up for Florida Keys, and I'd been there, and there was this great church, and I remember how I got to the church. I went to my mailbox, and I said, free ice cream. And I was like, I don't care what they're into, I'm going. I want my ice cream. And I loved the church, I loved the message, and it was great. And but then I left, and again, downward spiral. So, but I remembered, I was like, okay, I want to go back to church. I'm going to pick those orders. But after that, I'm retiring, and I'm going to move to Thailand, and I'm going to just live it up. And it's funny, you know, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? So I get to Florida. Amy had moved down to Florida. And I was like, oh. And I remember before that, I was like, Lord, I'm not married. But if I ever get married, can it be someone like Amy? Someone I can introduce to my mom. And during this, I just want to say too, my mom was praying for me. So don't ever give up, because I was in my 30s before I finally came back. So don't ever give up. Those prayers from God hears those prayers. He's faithful. So so I get down. I see Amy. She's crying. I see Amy. We hit it off. Oh, I'm starting to cry. And I was like, oh, it was bittersweet. It was bittersweet because God gave me the desires of my heart, but at the same time, he was denying the desires of my heart. And only God could do that, right? He could, you know, he knows what's best for us. So we get married, honeymoon period, you know, great. But then, you know, it's over the honeymoon period. And we fight, and we're doing this. God, though, has changed a lot in me. I no longer listen to the same music, no longer watch the same movies. Was still some stuff, but I get into a fight with Amy, and I get in my car, and I'm telling God, would you just please change Amy? Please, Lord, just change her, and this and that. And he tells me, he's like, you need to change. You've been keeping stuff from her. You still doing stuff, and you're lying to her. And now I want you to tell her everything. And I was like, all right, nice talk, God. I'm just gonna listen to some music. And this song comes on, and it's this song, this Christian rapper, he's rapping about his testimony. He was a drug dealer, who used and sold drugs, and God was constantly pursuing him, you know, telling him to change, and saying nothing was going to stop me. Never. That's what God was saying. Nothing's ever going to stop me. Never. Constantly telling him. All right, and then he like stopped selling drugs and using, but he went into the rap game and started rapping about drugs and violence, and God was still pursuing him. And finally, God confronts him. Today, you're gonna choose who you're gonna serve, and nothing's never gonna stop me, never. And that was for me. And I was like, all right, but I'm scared. I'm scared to tell her everything. And he told me, it was like in my heart told me, I'm not gonna give you Amy to take her away. This is only gonna make you guys better. Just trust me. And I did. And it made us better. And I wish I could say, you know, it's been smooth sailing. We've had our fights, we have our ups and downs, but now God is like right there. Amen. Ready to lift me up. You know, he showed me the full armor of God. I put on the shield of faith all the time. And only God can do that. Now I'm in the light, you know. My children, we're children of the light, you know. No longer in the darkness. And only God can do that. If he did it for me, he not only is going to do it, he wants to do it for you.
Amen. Come on, jailer. Would you stand with me? Why don't we stand together? Eddie, if they remember smack before my sermon, I'm going to be mad. Yeah, Kim, thanks for coming with the team, with Johnny. Johnny, you come on up, man. I need you for this. Listen, I have one more story, and forgive us if we've gone a little bit long today, but I feel like it's good. So here's what's going to happen. How crazy is this? The church at Philippi is birthed from a wealthy Asian woman, a poor little slave girl, and a Roman soldier. And guess what? Paul and Silas, they get out of prison, and then Paul's forced to leave. Now you tell me how on earth those three start this influential church that just begins to spread the gospel throughout Europe and Asia Minor. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of God. And so they are us.